Good evening. Glad everybody is out in this weather. There's a, the Oregon Caves National Monument is a place where oftentimes people go to look at some great rock formations that our country has. There's a story that goes that a couple went there. They had become rock enthusiasts, and they had went to go to collect some samples there. And they finally heard after their tour an introduction given by the cave guide. And there he told them that he hoped that they enjoyed their trek through the caves, but that he asked them not to take or destroy any of the rock formations. And he continued on that they had had a little bit of trouble with this. I don't know if it's that our visitors have a great love for nature or their desire for the preservations of caves, but we ask you most of all to respect that $500 fine. So that stopped that couple. There's another story of a couple going to a mansion along Florida's west coast, one of the old sugar plantations. And there, while they were inside an exquisitely furnished master bedroom, they were surprised to see a sign on the bedspread and the curtains reading, "Wash hands immediately after touching." The wife, as they were leaving, told the guide there that they really admired their furnishings, but did stay at a safe distance. But her curiosity was aroused. And so she asked the guard, "Is there some sort of harmful preserving chemical that they put on the bedspread and the curtains?" And the guide said, "No, ma'am, there isn't. There's nothing on them. We just haven't had much luck with the do not touch signs." Well, fear is a powerful motivator, and it's often mentioned in Scripture. I think if we were to count the phrase "fear God," or a variation thereof, is commanded at least 47 times. And you might say that, well, that's just in the Old Testament. But Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:17 that to show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, and fear God, honor the king. Another might say, well, when the Bible uses the word fear, what it really means is respect. Well, that's the case in some instances, but in this case here in 1 Peter, that word that's used there, the Greek form is phobia, which is from the word where we get the word phobia, and it means to be terrified. That word again is found in Romans the 11th chapter, in verse 20, where Paul says, "Do not be arrogant, be afraid." We ask, afraid of what? Well, the church in Rome at that time had a little bit of a problem. The congregation there was made up of Jewish and Gentile believers, and a certain tension existed between the two groups. The Jewish believers at Rome apparently looked down their noses at the Gentiles, as if the Gentiles were their poor cousins or the Johnny-come-latelys to the faith. These non-Jews had not been part of God's first covenant with Israel. The Jewish people believed that they hadn't taken part in the blessings and the promises of the Old Testament. And for generations, there had been a dislike and a hatred for these outsiders. The Jews often called Gentiles dogs, and contact with these undesirables was to be avoided whenever possible. If a Jewish person were to buy goods from a Gentile, that purchase item was often taken home, and it was washed in to try to clean away any of the pagan filth before being used. The Jews grew up hating Gentiles, and it was a habit that was hard to break. And Paul spends the first four or five chapters of the book of Romans addressing this prejudice on their part. And for their part, the Gentiles apparently weren't taking all of this sitting down. They seem to have responded to the Jewish prejudice by pointing out, if you Jews are so smart, why did you reject Jesus to begin with? How could you possibly maintain that God loves you more when you have crucified his only son? And so in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, Paul focuses on countering this attitude on their part. Paul, in essence, is saying God hadn't rejected Israel. In fact, he loved them. And it's hard to tell how bad the finger pointing had gotten at Rome, but it did merit Paul to write in Romans 15, 7 through 9, for them to accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns in your name. And it's here in Romans chapter 11 that Paul sums up his rebuke of the Gentiles, believers there in Rome. He sets the record straight. Yes, the Jews were cut off because of their unbelief. And yes, the Gentiles had been grafted in their place. But don't be so smug about this, because you too can be cut off. Or as Paul writes there in Romans 11, 19 through 21, you will say then that branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Well, granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And do you stand by faith? Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Well, there are people who have problems with this apparent teaching from Romans. They complain that it is unbiblical for a person to fear losing their salvation. They maintain that once a person becomes saved, they cannot do anything to become unsaved. One author maintained that God's elect are unconditionally secure in Christ. It is impossible for a true believer to ever become an unbeliever, a saved sinner to ever become unsaved, a redeemed person to become unredeemed, or one of God's elect to become non-elect. To teach otherwise, to teach the nonsense of conditional grace and conditional salvation, is to teach salvation by works. Another writer addressing the issue of people who have given their lives to Jesus, given many years to church, but have left never to return, he explained it this way. He said, we've all seen it happen. And I would like to say that they probably have never been truly saved. If they left the faith and they stayed away, then they were never saved. They didn't lose their salvation because they never had it to begin with. The reason they fell away and stayed away is because they were never saved. And this type of teaching can become so intense that it causes some of the believers to question the salvation of others who might doubt their salvation once in a while. I know a man who was visited by a preacher who was going door to door. And the preacher questioned this man about whether he was saved. And he responded that he was and had been baptized about a year before. And the preacher asked him if he ever was concerned about his salvation. Did he ever doubt his salvation? And the man had to admit that he was at times. And so that preacher tried to convince him that if he doubted his salvation, that he was never saved. And then he tried to lead this man in a prayer for salvation there on the spot. Well, that presents a problem. These authors and that preacher tell me I can't be cut off from my salvation, but that passage that we looked in Romans says otherwise. Are these people totally ignoring the Scripture? Well, that's not necessarily the case. It's just that the Scriptures they use to support that position don't really say what these people are telling us that it does. One Scripture, if we look over at John the 10th chapter, and there in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, it's Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that once I'm saved, no one can take my salvation away from me. You can steal my car, you can burn my home, you can kill my family, but you can't take salvation away from me. No army known to man, no terrorists with explosives can forcibly remove our salvation from us. But it doesn't mean that I can't get up and walk away from God. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, to consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fail, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, there Paul says, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you will have believed in vain. And Jesus declares in John 15, 6, that if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. The writer of Hebrews warns, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But those who believe in that philosophy of once saved, always saved, they do have a point. How do I avoid living in abject fear of all of my life, afraid of losing my salvation when I'm not looking? Well, let's go over just a few points there. The first is you can't lose your salvation. It's not like misplacing your glasses or your car keys. It's not something you're going to wake up one day and realize you've forgotten where you put it. The second thing is that no one can take your salvation away from you. Jesus isn't going to allow that to happen. And the third thing is salvation is something that you have to deliberately walk away from. One way of looking at this was a story in Reader's Digest that said that a man was writing about his mortgage closing on his summer house. And there, him and his wife were signing documents that contained small print. And he asked his lawyer, should I read this? And his lawyer said, legally you should, but here's the bottom line. If you pay your installments on time, there's nothing in that small print that can harm you. Should you stop paying, however, there is definitely nothing in that small print that is going to save your house. Well, you can also look at it if you own your home. Even if you're making payments on it, it's your home. Nobody can take it away from you. If you die, there is mortgage insurance available that you can pay for that will pay off your mortgage for your family. You don't have to be afraid of losing your home because you intend to be faithful in making your payments every month. Now, next door to your home could be a derelict home. The owners have walked away from that house. They didn't make their payments, and they have not kept the house. And so it stands there to be condemned. Well, that's what Paul has said about the Jews. They walked away from God's gift for them. And do you remember why Paul said they were cut off? We can again look there at Romans 11, verse 20, and Paul tells us. Paul tells us that the Jews were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. And you'll notice that they weren't broken off because they slipped and sinned. It wasn't that they said a bad word or that they even did a bad thing. It was that they refused to believe. And that's why they were cut off. They didn't want what God had to offer them. And so they proudly turned their back on all that God wanted to give them. And thus, they were cut off. But then, again, if we look at Romans 11, 23, we get to something that's good for everyone. Because there Paul writes, and if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. While the bad news is that you can walk away from your salvation, the good news is this. The good news is that if you return to him, that God will open the house back for you. He'll take the shutters off the doors. He'll take the bars off the window and fix your life back up again. Even if you've wandered so far away from him that you don't think you will ever get it back. When I first started preaching at Kansas, I didn't know what all I was getting into. And there a person came forward one day and expressed that they wanted to be restored back to church, but didn't know or understand how they could really have that restoration again, given all that they had done. Well, I didn't really know what to tell them. I hadn't been preaching that long, and I had never truly ran into that that kind of emotional response from people that I had known before. And I had a difficult time being able to comfort them and help them with that fear. Now I can look back and I can think of Jesus's parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15 verses 11 through 24. And we're not going to read all of that, but I wish I would have been able to think of that then. We're all familiar with that story. Is that a younger brother left to go sow his wild oats in a far off country, but then he comes to his senses. He's in with the pigs, and he's eating the pods that are belonging to the pigs, and he realizes that even his father's servants are treated better than what he is living now. And so he decides to go back home. And then we'll pick up there towards the end of that story. And it says, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And I believe that Jesus told this story in part to deal with this very issue. We'll notice that a son walked away. The father did not pursue him, but he waited for the day that the child would return. And when the son had repented, the father ran to him. The father didn't even wait for his son to make it all the way back. There is bad news. We can be cut off from God if we insist on living apart from Him in that foreign land of selfishness and pride. But the good news is that God is able to and more than willing to graft us back in when we repent. Tonight, if you're a Christian and need to be brought back to God, we encourage you to come forward. If you've never became a Christian, again, we offer that invitation to you as well, to know the Father as those in Christ do. If the invitation appeals to anyone, we encourage you to come as together we stand and we sing.